word of God, as it is written in the second letter of Peter the Apostle, chapter 3. 2 Peter, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming?" he promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. This is the word of God.
Let us pray together. Oh, gracious, merciful God, we are so very conscious that we are here today, not because of anything we have done, but only because of your mercy to us. You've opened our eyes to the gospel, giving us grace to repent and to turn away from our sin and to trust in Jesus. And we thank you for saving us. Thank you for your precious word that you have given to us for today. And I ask you, Lord, as we come and learn together this morning, that please, Lord, by your Spirit, that you'd speak into our hearts and minds. And we pray, please, Lord, that we'd never just listen, but always put it into practice. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, friends, I'm going to ask you again to open your Bibles, if you will, to the passage that was read to us by Pam just now in 2 Peter. And we slowly are coming to the end of this book that we have been going through this year. We started it in January because I really do believe that 2 Peter is one of the most relevant books for us today. And whenever you're free and you've got a spare moment, it'll help you enormously to just refresh your memories with what 2 Peter is saying. It's a word of great encouragement when the going's tough. He's writing to Christians who are being terribly persecuted. They're going through horrendous times. And his main purpose certently in chapter 1 and 2 was to encourage them by reminding them of all that God had done for them in Jesus. But in chapter 3, which we have been doing over the last few Sundays, it's been very, very challenging, friends. And this morning is going to wrap that section up. What has Peter told us? Can I refresh your memories just for a minute? He has told us that Jesus is coming back. That is a doctrine that is absolutely fundamental. The return back to this world of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming personally. He is going to come visibly. He is going to come gloriously. He is going to come suddenly. All of these are true. Jesus is coming. And then Peter reminded us that as he comes back again, there will be the resurrection of the dead. Every person that has been born from the time of Adam and Eve is going to be raised from the dead. And then we will stand before Christ on the day of judgment. That's an awesome thought, isn't it? The day of judgment will happen. And you know what, dear friend? You are going to be there. Without your husband, without your wife, without your kids, without your church, you and I are going to stand before Christ. And Christ is then, on the basis of his law, he will determine whether people go to heaven or they go to hell. Now, I could soften that for you. I could try and say it in some other way, but I can't. I say it to you from the heart. These are things I want you never to forget. They are challenging. But not only that, you remember last Sunday, Peter reminded us that even those things that you see around us, these amazing buildings that these architects and people have put together, that are put on postcards and worshipped in many ways, all the banks, all the money, all the technological advances, everything that's around us that people have put their confidence in, that they've lived for, is going to be burned. That's quite a thought. It's going to be burned. Now these are solemn doctrines. These remind us that here we are for a very short time on planet Earth. Very short. And this is how it's going to end, and that's what's going to happen. Now what we do this morning with you is verses 11 to verse 13. So it's just so good to just go verse by verse with the Bible. Listen to what it now says. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? See what I want to focus on this morning, dear friends. In the light of what Peter has said, the question is, what sort of people ought we to be? Put another way, what ought you and I to be absolutely focusing on? Where ought you and I to be putting our priorities? Where ought you and I to be focusing all our attention? That's what it means. What kind of people ought you to be? And what Peter does for us this morning, precious friends, is he says here are three things. Just three this morning, easy to remember, and they'll be up here on our screen. What sort of people ought we to be? Number one. Listen to what the Bible says. You ought to live holy and godly lives. Here's number one. You ought to live holy, holy, and godly lives. Now, you're not going to read that in the Sunday Tribune this morning. You're not going to read that in the Mercury tomorrow. You're not going to read that in the Business Times. You're not going to see that on the news or on Sky News. You're not going to see it because the world's not interested in this. But you and I here this morning, as we listen to God, this is critical. God wants you and me to live a holy and a godly life. Now, in the one way, you have been made holy. When you came to Jesus Christ and you surrendered to Christ and you trusted in His finished work, the Holy Spirit came to live in you. He imparted His righteousness to you. You became a real Christian. You were set aside. You were set apart. You became God's own child. But a process began the day you became a Christian. Well, my sons, I always learn definitions because that helps me. What is the definition of this? It says, sanctification or godliness or holiness, whatever word you want to use, can be defined as a gracious, continuous operation of the Holy Spirit, by which He purifies the sinner, renews his whole nature in the image of God, and enables him to perform good works. So what happens, friends, is that you and I work together with God. When you became a Christian, that was all of God. Your justification is all of God. But your growth is not all of God. You and I work with God to produce a character that is marked with godliness and holiness. And you know what, my friends? You set the pace. And that is why you can see even at our church, even here among our little family, we'll see one or two and they are growing. And they are godly in their thinking and their lifestyles. Others of us, not so much. It's going to come down. Are we working at this? We want to become holy people. But to make it practical and down to earth, I'm going to give you 12. I've got my watch. We won't go over time. This sounds a lot. But it's practical. What are the 12 things that you will see in a woman's life and in a man's life when they are growing in holiness and godliness? It comes from a man by the name of J.C. Ryle. His books are in the library. They are worth setting your bed for. All right. What is the first one? The first mark of holiness is that I develop the habit of being of one mind with God. The habit of being of one mind with God, which means that practically I'm going to live my life hating what He hates, but loving what He loves. Measuring everything in life by the standards of His Word. So as we stress here at our family church at Christchurch, this book governs our lives. The more we are saturated with the Bible in our minds, in our hearts, in our lives, it's going to help us. It's going to help us enormously to get to the point where I'm one with God. So I look at something, is it good or bad? I think, what does God say? I've got a big decision to make. What does God say? I've been offered promotion, a massive new salary, lots of perks. But what does God want? What are God's priority? That's how we think. It's the habit of being of one mind with God. Number two, it means that I'm going to shun every known sin in my life and keep every known commandment. So I look into my life, and there may be sin there. And if I'm growing more like Jesus, then I want to get rid of it. Whatever that may be. Let's just take the blatant one. I lose my temper, or I've got a bit of a filthy mouth, and I swear, or I'm messing around. Or I'm unfaithful to my husband, or to my wife, and nobody knows. Or I watch pornographic stuff on my cell phone. Or I get into the internet. Nobody knows. But Jesus knows. The holy person says, dear, dear God, help me not to do it. Help me to shun every known sin in my life. 3. And to strive to become like our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, it says in 1 John, he that says he abides in Christ ought himself so to walk as he walked. And in our lives, dear friends, that's what we want. We don't want to be successful in the eyes of the world necessarily. Not necessary to be the best at this or the best at that. No! What do you want? What do you aim for? What's your dream? What's your goal? What's your ambition? What drives you? The Christian says, I want to become like Jesus. When I'm at home, I want to live like Jesus. When I'm playing my sport, I want to live like Jesus. When I'm loving my kids and loving my wife, I want to be like Jesus. That's what it means. 4. We strive after meekness and the control of our tongues. So when I speak, I build up people and I love people. It means 5, that I practice self-denial. I labor by the help of God's Holy Spirit to put to death the desires of my body, to crucify the flesh with its affections and its lusts, to curb its passions, to restrain its carnal inclinations. Now that's not easy, friends. It's jolly difficult. But Paul put it like this, he says, I keep under my body and I bring it under subjection. He says, I beat my body all the time because my body wants this and wants that, but I beat it. Why? He said, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself am cast away. 6, we follow after love. In a very hurting world, to follow love, to show my affection to people. And 7, to develop a spirit of mercy and kindness to other people. We are merciful to them. The world isn't like that. We did it meant for the master. We're having a great time at Men for the Master. Hey, guys, you must come and join us. We're going to the Sermon on the Mount. What does Jesus want men to be like? Jesus says to us, when they hit you on the cheek, you give them another one. If they want to take you to court for your jacket, give them your shirt as well. If they want you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Whew, this is impossible. For those outside of Christ. 8, we long for purity of heart. 9, to follow the fear of God in our lives. And 10, to be a humble man and a humble woman. To be absolutely faithful in all that God enables me to do. And 12, to be spiritually minded. That's what it means. To grow in godliness. To grow in godliness. So he concludes with these words. The Christian will value everything. Place and company. Only in proportion as it draws him nearer to God. Phew, that's challenging to us. So how do I value everything in life? I value it only to the extent that it will draw me closer to God. How do I value every place? Only in proportion as it draws me nearer to God. We are developing a spiritual mindedness. Just listen to Becker, if I may, sharing with you. He's a magnificent writer. He said, in summary, in relationship to God, godliness takes the form of a single-minded passion to please God by love and loyalty and devotion and praise. But in regards to sin, it takes the form of a resistance movement, a discipline, not gratifying the desires of my flesh, but of putting to death the deeds of the body. In a sense, holiness is God-taught, Spirit-wrought, Christ-likeness. Brothers and sisters, and friends, if you're visiting us today, I want you never to forget what I've told you this morning. Please. I've tried to be faithful to you. Christ is coming. The day of judgment is going to happen. Your eternal destiny will be decided. Everything around us is going to be burned. What does Jesus want? He says, listen, Warwick. Be godly. Be godly. Be holy. Be a man, a woman, who walks with Jesus. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. I wonder what people say of you and me when they talk about us. Do they say of us, great at this or great at that, or they do this or they do that? Or they're able to say, you know, they're godly people. That is the greatest compliment you could ever pay to somebody. They're godly. They're becoming more and more like Jesus. It's not easy. It's not easy at all, but the Spirit helps us. Now let's go on to number two. What's the second thing that we learn in these little verses? See, verse 11, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God. And listen to verse 12 now. And speed its coming. And that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. So what's the second thing, my friends, for you and me together in the light of the coming of Jesus Christ? And that is this. Make sure that you're a man or a woman that's involved in the things of God. There's service. That's what he says. And it struck me when I was preparing this for you. It really struck me that phrase, speed, it's coming. As amazing as it sounds, you and I can speed up the coming of Christ. That's what it's saying. The timing of the coming of Jesus Christ, to some extent, is dependent upon the state of the church and of society. Wow, that blows your mind, doesn't it? Just in case you think I've gone right out of my mind here. Martin Lloyd-Jones, we all trust him, he put it like this. He said, let us hasten the day by preparing ourselves. Let us hasten the day by spreading the gospel, by preaching, by supporting missionary work, and the work of the church across the land. Or Michael Green says, this is intended to be a time of active cooperation with God in the redemption of our society. Our era between the Advents is the age of grace. It's the age of the Spirit. It's the age of evangelism. So do you see what it's saying to me, friends? And I share it with you this morning. Jesus is coming. The day of eternity is coming. Our lives are going to be challenged. What have we done? How can we speed the coming of Jesus? We can speed the coming of Jesus, each one of us, by being active and passionate and zealous to share our faith with others. We can do this by the spreading of the gospel, by encouraging missionary work. It's an amazement to me that so often folks have so little passion for spreading the gospel and for missions, when this is one of the greatest privileges in the world. We love singing that hymn. We have been silent for a while. It says, rise up, O men of God. Have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. Michael Green closes and he said, it is the Christian's listlessness, apathy, disobedience and lovelessness which delay the coming of the day of God. I urge you, please think about it. Are you involved in some way or another in the work of Jesus? You've all got gifts. Oh, use your time to do what's going to last for eternity. Service. You know, I'm very, very privileged. I know that, and I thank God for that every day of my life. But I had the privilege of leading my mom and dad to Christ then. It was wonderful for me to do that. And my mom is the most wonderful mother. I love her to bits. And when you talk to my mother, she will always say, my darling, how are you? You know, your mother's talk. I said, no, Mom, I'm fine. Let me ask you, my boy, are you still talking to others about Jesus? I said, yes, Mom, I'm doing my best. Are you still preaching the Bible? I said, hey, Mom, I'm a Christian, spite of they'll fire me if I don't. I said, yes, I'm still doing that. So what are you doing? She says, you know, my boy, I was asked to preach at the chapel the other day. I said, oh, boy. But don't worry, that's wonderful. And she lives for Christ. She lives in a little old age home. She's nearly 80. But she loves Jesus there. And I talk to her and I think, I'm nothing compared to my mom. I want to be like that. I wake up every morning and say, Lord, just one man today. I want to tell him about Christ. That very kind gentleman who helps put diesel in my car, I want to tell him about Jesus. I spoke that I bump into when I'm running. I want to tell him about Jesus. When I'm flying in the plane all over the place, I want to tell him about Jesus. They can't go, I can't go. We're sitting there for at least an hour. So this is fantastic. Person, sit down in the seat and sit down and think, who's this person next to me? I always say to them, tell me, my friend, do you love Jesus? That's it. Let me go for the next hour. I love it. Let me land and hopefully everything goes right. But you see what you want. I want to serve. So when Jesus will stand before Christ, what have you done with your life? Well, I made a lot of money. I built a lot of this and I did a lot of that. That's all going to be burned. What matters? There's only one life. And it will soon be lost. And only what's done for Christ will last. And then lastly, number three. Third wonderful thing, and then we go on our way home. Peter says this in the next verse. But, in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So what's the third characteristic of our lives? Eager anticipation. You know what? One or two of us may not be here next Sunday morning. That's the reality. Isn't that true? What about that famous actress, what was her name? Richardson, eh? Laying down the ski slopes. She was practicing. She wasn't so good. She fell and gone. You never know. And what's Peter saying? He's saying, listen, Christian. Holiness. Service and eager anticipation as we look forward to a new heaven and we look to a new earth when Jesus will say to us, "Well done. Well done. Wasn't easy. Well done." Eager anticipation. That's a very poor illustration. That it just will show us something. You know, when Mary and I got married, I helped in a little church while I was studying at Bible College. They very kindly let us stay in the church home, and it was fantastic. You know, the nicest thing about that home, it was a stone's throw away from the new Lutheran big run. It was fantastic. We just used to walk there. And what we would do when there was a test, or especially a problem supplying in those days, we would take our 5-liter paint tins that were empty, because that's what we had to stand on. We could only afford to go to the standing room, but we still like that. But we went to the, and you know what, we would get there at 5 o'clock in the morning for a test. 5 in the morning. Mary would make us some sandwiches, coffee, and we were off. And you know what? Sounds stupid. You think I'm crazy. But we used to stand there for hours just to see one thing. When Mornay Duplessis, remember? Mr. Raymond T. Newlands with that rugby ball in his right hand. Gee, he used to just go wild. Wow. And the whole of Newlands would erupt. There was the most eager anticipation as he ran on. I used to say to myself, this is crazy. All this anticipation for a rugby match. I want to have that for Jesus. And that's all I want to leave with you this morning, friends. I'm so grateful you came this morning. I really am. And I want you to go home and to think seriously about what I've shared with you this morning. These are not small matters. They're not trivial matters. God wants you to be holy. He wants you to be serving. And He wants you to be filled with eager anticipation. Let's pray together. Now, just for a few moments, we're going to close our eyes to give you an opportunity to talk to Jesus. Maybe there are areas in your own life that perhaps just need to be put right. Maybe you've let it slip. Ask Jesus to help you by His Spirit to be holy, serving, anticipating. Father, it's not easy. The world continually tries to suck us into its mold. The evil one prowls like a roaring lion, trying to stop this process. But we come to you this morning here at Christchurch, and with humility, we thank you for what you've done. And we long to build on that, and to be known as men and women who are godly, becoming more like Jesus, who have a great love to serve you, and eagerly wait the coming of Christ. Amen.